All right, finally, Ephesians. So join me there in your Bibles, Bible apps, to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. For the next couple of Sundays, we'll be spending our times together here in the longest run-on sentence from verse 3 to 14. It is the run-on sentence here in the Greek of the New Testament, actually. But this morning, we'll set our hearts there in verses 1 to 6. You see here the slide, the projector, the screen here, looking at Ephesians, the whole, you kind of summarize it, growing in Christ. And I pray that that will be our prayer as we grow together in Christ as we see this letter. But when I look at verses 3 to 14, there's a title for it, To the Praise of His Glory. And there's three sections that I see, and today we'll see section 1 or part 1. And the title of that today, Praise the God Who Blesses, Chooses, and Predestines. And so like I said, next Sunday we'll look at verses 7 to 10, and then after that we'll look at verses 11 to 14. So if you're there, let's read 1 through 14. And this is the word of God for us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, give us understanding today through your wisdom and the revelation of yourself that you have shown us through your Son, the living Word. May the eyes of our hearts be filled with light by the Holy Spirit. We ask for your help, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for filling us with that hope to which you have called us and the richness of the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to the believers and Christians there in the city of Ephesus, who at the time probably they didn't gather as one church, but in a kind of like in a network of smaller churches throughout the city, even in people's homes. Paul wrote this letter with three other ones from prison in Rome. You might have studied the Apostle Paul, and every time he writes To the believers, we could sense in him that love, that care that he has for God's people. We see his words, the love, the emotional and spiritual burden that he has for all churches. He actually wrote this to the Corinthians. He has this heavy emotional and spiritual burden for all churches, for their encouragement. He doesn't look at his sufferings because he did suffer for Christ. But that for him was way below the list. All his burden was for all the believers, for all the churches, for their spiritual growth. He wrote to the Corinthians, there's this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And that's just the heart of a pastor who desires for believers to grow. There's this pressure on a genuine pastor who has his anxiety for the saints. And as we read these verses, I don't know about you, but I saw Paul's excitement. He can't contain himself as he begins to write this letter to the believers in Ephesus. There's this joy in his voice that really translates to praise. He prays to God for who he is and what he has done for his sons and daughters. He actually bursts out in praise to our God, the one who blesses, the one who chooses, the one who predestines. He praises our God, the one who reveals his eternal plan. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. He praises our God, the one who guarantees an inheritance. And Paul is writing these believers in Ephesus, reminding them again who God is and what he has done. But he's also preaching to us, amen? He's reminding us of all these spiritual blessings in Christ. He's reminding us of God's glorious grace. For what purpose? The purpose of arousing our hearts to gratitude. Fill them with all gratitude that would result in walking, in growing in Christ Jesus. I laid down the outline there in your bulletins, and I'm going to start off by briefly giving you four themes that summarize the letter. And those themes come to us in verse 1 and 2. I'm briefly going to go through them, I hope. Yeah. Brief for you might be something else, right? But the first theme is the first word in verse 2. What's that first word in verse 2? Grace. I truly believe that God desires for us to grow in our understanding of grace, to be reminded of grace. He wants us to really know and understand what grace is. Because of his grace, he has blessed us with his spiritual blessings in Christ. He's blessed us with his love, with his forgiveness, his presence, his transforming power. But not only that, his inheritance that comes. All this comes to us because of who he is and what he has done for us, because of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory. There is no earning them, brothers and sisters. There is no deserving them. There's only receiving by God's glorious grace to the praise of his glory. We were estranged from him. He made us alive. He made us his sons and daughters. When you and I were guilty and condemned because of our sins against him, He gave his son to pay our debt and set us free. We know this, and we'll see that in chapter 2, very clear to us, that he made us alive. We have heard this verse. We memorized this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been what? Saved. Through what? Through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is what? The gift of God. Not a result of what? Of works. Why? So that you and I, no one may what? Boast. Because let me tell you, if we're honest with ourselves, we boast. All of us. And so that's the first theme that we'll look out throughout this letter. Grace, that glorious grace of our Lord, our God. The second theme of our letter is in verse 2. You'll see it there, grace to you, and the second word, peace. I believe grace enables peace. Grace enables peace. It enables reconciliation. It enables us to forgive. When the gospel arrived in Ephesus, God, in his glorious grace, as we'll read, he broke down the dividing wall, that wall that separated the Jews and who? The Greeks, the Gentiles. We read, and we'll see that later on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance. For what reason? That he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making what? Peace. Brothers and sisters, this letter, inspired by God, written by Paul, will remind us, will help us grow, live out that peace that Christ has accomplished in his flesh. That's the second theme. The third theme, it comes to us in the second part of verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus, it's that word, saint. He begins by describing the believers to the saints who are in Ephesus. He's writing to them, those holy people of God. But I want us to understand that it doesn't refer, when it's referring to saints, I want you to understand it does not refer to a selective Christians within the community who had this unusual spiritual experience or maturity. No. It's no elite group, selective group. I believe we all know who are the saints, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who God has saved by his glorious grace. We know those saints are those he has set them apart for him alone, who have been called into his purposes. And so if you're here this morning as a Christian, you are a saint. I don't declare it. God alone declares it. I know it feels a little bit wrong, or maybe we don't like it if we were to engage each other with, hey, Saint Norm. Saint Marcy, right? Saint Louise. I mean, we would kind of be like, because we know, but we understand that's biblical. But we know a Christian knows deeply what Scripture teaches. Who is a saint? It's those who Christ has declared a saint righteous before him through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not our declaration, it's God's declaration who has set us apart for him, and it is based on the union with Christ. No one is declaring each other as saints as the Roman Catholic Church. They declare people saints by several procedures. If someone was nominated to be a saint, they would actually have like a trial, like a court trial. For instance, if Jonathan was nominated to be a saint in the Catholic Church, praise God, he's here. Just an example. They would do some proceedings. And Jonathan would be nominated as a saint. So there would be this trial within the church. And they would conduct. They would have one person advocating, pleading for his virtues. But there's a qualification there. He would have been responsible for at least one miracle. But at the same time, there would be another one playing like the devil's advocate, trying to discredit anything away from Jonathan or tear him down. But if he was to be worthy of it, he would be officially declared a saint and worshiped and prayed for. That's not biblical, right? It is God who declares us saints by the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, imputed to us. We have been set apart. We have been united with Christ. It is God alone who declares us righteous before him, not because of our righteousness. We understand that. And so he's writing this letter to the saints, extension us. We are saints. We gather, the saints gathered every Sunday to worship our God, to hear him. We are called to live out as saints, and that's where we're going to see this in this letter after chapter 3. You know, Paul urges the saints to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, you read, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. In chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so that's the third theme in our letter. The fourth and last theme comes to us there in the end of verse 1. It's that phrase, in Christ Jesus. We're going to see this phrase throughout this letter, in Christ, in different ways, but we'll see that in this letter. And just in this 14 verses from 3 to 14, we see it 9 times. And if you're reading off an ESV translation, the exact number is 9 times in Christ. But also throughout the letter, ESV, exact, 27 times. But there's other pronouns equivalent to that phrase, in Christ. We'll see in him, through him, in whom, all those are in Christ Jesus. And so this phrase, in Christ, it's the Bible's way of describing people, saints, who had been united to Christ by faith. We've been brought in into this kind of relationship with him in which everything that his becomes ours. We are united with him by faith, and nothing can ever pull us out. Nothing can ever separate us from this union. So that's the fourth theme. And brothers and sisters, as we think rightly about God's glorious grace, it will, and I pray, and it should transform our walk, our lives. I pray that God is going to use this letter to help us grow as people of God, and I'm excited to see us grow in Christ as God's people, as we see this together for the next 5 years. No, we're not going to go 5 years. For the next couple of months. So now let's focus our attention on God, who is worthy of praise for his spiritual blessings. Praise the God who blesses, chooses, and predestines. Praise the God who blesses. Look with me in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Praise be to God, the Father who's blessed you in Christ. And I mean, brothers, he's reminding the Ephesians and us this morning that God the Father is worthy to be praised for what? His blessings, his spiritual blessing on us who are in Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not with some. Paul's not saying some spirit. No, he's saying with every. With every spiritual blessing, right? And note, it doesn't say with every material blessing. Now, I know you might think it would be nice to have every material blessing, right? Have a house, have a car, paid off. I mean, it would be nice to have diseases being healed, to have the best of everything, but brothers, I believe you and I would know that there's no comparison to the spiritual blessings that we have been blessed in Christ to any material blessing we have received. I mean, would you as a Christian, would you trade your spiritual riches for material riches? I hope not. I mean, if you truly cherish the union with our Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't. I mean, would you trade forgiveness of your sins? The love that God has lavished upon you, his presence, for material riches, wealth? I don't think so. Now, he speaks about spiritual blessings. He's going to lay them out all the way to verse 14. Now, notice there at the end of verse 3, God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. But look at that, the end of that, in the heavenly places. That's another phrase. You'll hear some throughout this letter. Maybe not heavenly places, but heavenly realms. You'll see it in this chapter, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 6. But this phrase in the Greek means the sphere of spiritual activities. The sphere of spiritual activities. Spiritual activities, things that we cannot see. And so heavenly realms, it can refer to both angelic and demonic activities. This phrase, heavenly places, heavenly realms, can refer to both angelic and demonic activity. For instance, Ephesians 1:20 says that God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Where? What does it read? In the heavenly places. Who's in the heavenly places? Christ, right? Who is what? Seated, where he's reigning, currently reigning. But at the same time, in Ephesians chapter 6, 12, it speaks of evil forces in the same realm. 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So it could refer to both angelic and demonic activity. But what Paul is saying here is that these spiritual blessings in Christ are heavenly in their origin, where Christ is ruling. They come from above, and that from heaven, they descend to the saints, to the believers here on earth. And for that, God the Father is worthy to be praised for this spiritual blessings in Christ. And so praise God for this blessing, this spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. And so now, today only, we're going to continue seeing this. Praise the God who chooses and predestines. Now God has chosen his people, listen to this, brothers, unconditionally and purposefully. God has chosen you unconditionally and purposefully. Look with me in verse 4. And I say that because that's where we're going to see, why is he doing this? Why? Is there a purpose for this? And you'll see it throughout the blessings that he's laying out, that really is a praise. It's a doxology that he hopes will result, right? Everything that he's done, who he is, results in praise to God the Father, to God the Son, to God the Spirit. So praise the God who chooses and predestines. Look with me in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, as we hear this, right? As we hear this, that God chooses us in Christ. Maybe for some of us, I don't know. Maybe not, but for some Christians, they hear election. They hear predestination. And they make them what? Uneasy. When they read this kinds of teachings in the Bible, for some Christians, right, when they hear that God has chosen us before, he predestined us, some might get uneasy. And some might just kind of just dismiss the teachings of Scripture, especially in election and predestination. Not necessarily the forgiveness of our sins, but when it's about predestination, when it's all about election, for some Christians, it's uneasy or wants to make it fit. I mean, some have said, well, these words about election, predestination, chosen, they don't mean what you think they mean. I mean, but brothers, Paul and the apostles, they knew exactly, they're firsthand about this teachings of election and predestination. They taught with conviction, with joy, because that is the intent of Paul here. Knowing who God is and what he has done should result in praise, in gratitude. Do you remember when, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul, he gathers, he calls the elders of the churches of Ephesus, call them out, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he knew what was expected of him in Jerusalem. And he calls them out and he tells them, you know what? I have not shrunk back from what? Declaring the whole counsel of God. And that whole counsel of God includes election and predestination. It is God and God alone who chooses his people, predestines his people to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear that those who come to believe in Christ, they were chosen by him. And you read it, you heard it. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, meaning in eternity past, before anything that was created, anything, before anything was existing. Other than God himself, of course, existing in himself, in God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, in full, perfect community, unity. And they were all involved in your election and your salvation. And here Paul tells us that God the Father chose us in Christ before anything existed. And when I look at Paul, brothers and sisters, and I hope you look at him this way, the effect of this truth, of this teaching, was not to be confused. I mean, that did not result in him like, oh, I don't know. No. There was no confusion in him. It was a result. His effect of this truth is joy. He praises God for this because he knows if God had not chosen him, he would have never chosen God. And for this, he praises him. Look with me. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by, what does it read? By the will of God. It doesn't say by the will of Paul, by the will of God, he chose me to be his apostle. He saved me. We know this man's story. He hated Christ. He hated Christians. He dragged Christians from their houses, threw them in jail, condemned them to death. He did not go looking for Christ. Jesus came looking for him. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? When we read that, we think that it's Zacchaeus, right? Searching for him. No. He sees him up there in the tree. Zacchaeus, come down. It's necessary that I go to your house today. I mean, just hear Paul in 1 Timothy. I don't have it here, but just listen here. 1 Timothy 1, 13-17. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecuted, an insolent opponent, but I received, he says, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then again, he ends in a doxology and a praise for this. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, brothers, this teaching of election means that you being a Christian is not rooted in anything about you. If he chose you before the foundation of the world, that means he chose you before you had done a single thing. He chose you, he chose us so that we should be holy. That's what it reads, holy and blameless before him. He chose us who were not holy, who were not blameless, so that he could make us those things in Christ. All this he did, look at verse 6, for what? To the praise of his glorious grace. It has nothing to do with us. Nothing in us deserves it. And then he goes on, look at the end of verse 4. In love he chose us, in love he predestined us. He predestined you to be part of his household, right? But he did it in love. He loves us now in Christ because he loves us. He loves us because he is love. And brothers and sisters, before the foundation of the world, God loved you. Before there was a single human being, he knew your name. And he wanted you to be his child. Before death came into the world, your name was already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It tells us in verse 5, according to the purpose of his will. And that word purpose can be translated good pleasure, according to his good pleasure of his will. There was nothing in us lovely about it. He chose you. According to the purpose, the good pleasure of his will. And that should result in us in what? In praise, in gratitude. In love, he had predestined, destined us to be, what does it read? In verse 5, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. He adopted us. He predestined us to be part of the household, his family. Now, I'm aware of the questions that arise and that probably you have encountered from this teaching of God's choice, election. If God chooses, if he determines who becomes a son or daughter of his, chooses who is a Christian, then does our decision even matter? Do we have free will? Well, if by free will you mean that, can we thwart frustrated God's will? Can we do that? But what we choose, that our wills prevail over his, then the answer is what? No. We don't have that kind of free will. God's will always win, because if he didn't, then he wouldn't be what? God. He would be dependent just like us and other people. Then how can we count on his promises if it was possible for his will to be frustrated? But if by free will you mean that we can choose what we desire, then yes, we have free will to choose. We make choices every day, decisions that we make. But we know that Scripture clearly teaches election and predestination. It's very clear. He chooses us. Remember, Jesus looked at his disciples and was like, hey, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I mean, we see it here, and we hear Jesus say in John 6:44. Actually didn't put it. No one can come what? To me? Jesus said, you can not come to me unless what? Unless the Father who sent me draws. No one can come to Jesus, because the Scripture teaches apart from Christ, all are what? Spiritually dead. No life. Can't see, can't hear, can't move. No one is good. Scripture is very clear, searching after God, unless God opens the eye to see, clear the ears to hear the gospel, unless he gives us life. And knowing that Scripture, we also see that the Bible teaches, and we hear Jesus calling out people to what? To repent. To believe in him. He told the crowd, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. You heard Jesus calling, come to me, all those who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we know Scripture is clear, in rejecting Christ, each person will be what? Accountable before God. They will be responsible for their choice in rejecting Jesus Christ. And I believe this truth. I believe that if God cannot draw me to Jesus, if he cannot pursue me, then I wouldn't have come to him. But because he did, I responded. He opened my eyes, gave me faith to believe in he opened my eyes to see and opened my ears to hear, and I responded in faith in Christ Jesus. And yes, it was because he chose me before the foundation of the world. In love, he had predestined me to himself to be his son. I love him because he what? First loved me. I sought him because he was seeking me. And this is true for you and I as Christians, as saints who are in Christ Jesus. And so some might say, that feels unfair, that God chooses not to save everyone, but he is God and we are not. Might be hard to get our heads around that, but it is not unfair. It is not unjust, because we all, everyone has turned away from God and sinned, and God could justly save none of us. But in his amazing grace, glorious grace and mercy, he has chosen to save us and many. And at the same time, he has shown many to receive his mercy and others to receive his justice wrath. No one, brothers and sisters, will be dealt unfairly. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. He is God, brothers and sisters, and we are his creatures. He is infinite, and we are finite. He is rich in wisdom and knowledge. And in Romans 9, 10, 11, he ends in chapter 11, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? All these are rhetorical questions with an answer. No one. And then again, he ends with what? Praise, with joy. For from him and through him and to him all are things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so God chose us unconditionally and purposefully before anything was created, not rooted in anything that we had done. He blessed us, chose us, predestined us so that we are holy and blameless before, for adoption as sons and daughters, and ultimately, what do we read in verse 6? Ultimately, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We were made for his glory, brothers and sisters, for his praise. We were made to have such joy in him now, today. But remember, all this will come to full restoration, full completion when we get to heaven. Because when we get to see Jesus face to face, our mouths, our hearts will be full of praise to his glorious grace. And so I'll conclude, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ Jesus, I pray that each day, week by week, month by month, that you would praise the God who blesses, the God who chose you, the God who predestined you for adoption to himself as sons, who has blessed you, who has blessed us completely and chosen us unconditionally and purposefully. I mean, brothers, we have every spiritual good in Christ Jesus. We have been adopted, forgiven, sealed with the Spirit. He's given us all we need to live for him, to grow in him, to love the unlovely, to bear the unbearable, to forgive the unforgivable, to endure the unendurable. We lack nothing, brothers and sisters, being in Christ Jesus. Because God the Father loved us before the world began, and he drew us into a union with his Son, Jesus, by faith. I mean, is there repaying him for his grace? No. But they're responding in trust, in praise, in the way we live, in the way we are living here. And so praise be to our God who blesses, chooses, and predestines to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, when we think that you knew us in love before the world began, we are amazed. And I pray that our earnest desire, God, is to grow in grace, to grow in Christ, and grow in our understanding of your glorious grace, that we may trust you completely, live for you. And so I pray, Lord, we pray that you will help us embrace and understand your glorious grace, your grace that you have lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray.